You have your copy of God's Word this morning. I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. I want us to talk about what King David says about how to be a man. What does the great King David have to tell us about how to be a man? 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament for you that hadn't been there in a while. 1 Kings chapter 2. I want us to read verses 1 through 12. And then following this, we'll just get low before God. If the Lord gives you grace to do so, and I ask Him to give us His blessing and open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in this law. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in your version. If you would, let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in the time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the son of Barzillai, that is not the easiest name to say, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. And you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it strikes me today just as a dad and as a husband that what Solomon gained, I want very much. That is a firmly established, in his case, a kingdom. In my case, in our case, a family. Lord, that won't happen unless we know your word, unless we live your word, unless we live according to what you've called us to and live for your glory. So God, I ask now that you will use your word to challenge us, to change us, to mold us, to push us forward and into kingdom living, that our children and our children's children for generations to come will feel the blessing of the kind of men we were. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you thought very much about what you want your last words to be? Or about who you want to tell them to? My guess is that you want to tell them to someone, if it's possible, that means very much to you. And you're probably not going to use your last words joking around. As much as you may like Alabama or Auburn, you're probably not going to use your last words mentioning their season. You're going to mention something much more important than that. And for King David, this was this moment. He is on his deathbed and he is uttering his last words. We've just read them. And he utters them to a young man that he values very much, his son Solomon. And what he tells Solomon is crucial to what his kingdom would become. Because Solomon's going to follow after David. He's going to be the next king. What Israel becomes is going to have a lot to do with Solomon's leadership. And David wants to make sure that Solomon has in his mind the crucially important things that it takes to lead a kingdom well. And I think what he tells him is very important for us today, especially as you begin. Look at verse 2. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He just doesn't say I'm going to die. He says I'm going to go the way of all the earth. What he's saying is, Solomon, you're going to go this way too. And ladies and gentlemen, so are you. You're going to die. Everyone dies. Absolute reality for every single person. Herschel Hobbes said, the young may die, the old must die, but death will come unless Jesus comes first. And as we think about that idea that we're going to die, and David here, he is on his deathbed, and I think he's chosen his words very carefully. You know what would do us well? If right now, before we got to our deathbed, we decided what was most important in our lives. The things that we would say on our deathbed are going to be those things that are crucial to who we are. What we need to do right now is do what I think maybe David did, was decide, here are the things that are most important about what I want to pass on to my children. And that I'm going to live it in front of them. I'm not going to wait until I'm on my deathbed and say, oh yeah, well, I should have done all these different things. So, here, I'm going to pass these on to you. Do this. No, live what your priorities, what your values are. And that's why I think what David says to Solomon provides such an excellent guide to us as dads today on how to parent our children. What did he want for his son? What he says. He starts off saying the second part of verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man. That's why I went to this passage immediately as I was looking for a passage for today. Be strong. Show yourself a man. What does that mean? Show yourself a man. Here's what it means. You go back and look at the language. It means become like a man. Turn yourself into a man. In other words, you're not there yet. You're not all that you need to be, and you need to be focused. You need to be diligent about seeking to become the kind of man that God has created you to be. Now, David tells Solomon in this text, I think, how to be a man. Why is that so important? Because he says, this is the kind of man it takes to lead a kingdom. And the reason that's important to us today, dads, is because the kind of man it takes to lead a kingdom is the kind of man it takes to lead a family. And we need men that are willing to lead their families well. Lead them to the glory of God. And by the way, don't think that this has nothing for you daughters. Because ironically, what David tells Solomon, how to be a man, a lot of it applies to how to be a strong Christian in general, whether you're a man or a woman. So let's look at this text. Becoming a man by King Solomon, what does it require? First of all, it requires strength, he says. Strength. Be strong. Be strong. What does he mean when he says be strong? You know, he's talking to a young man, Solomon. It would have been maybe easy for us to think that he's telling Solomon, be physically strong. I mean, that's some of these young bucks down here. That's what we think about. We want to be strong, right? It's all about how much can you bench press, right? How much can you curl? What are the ladies going to think when I walk down the beach without my shirt on, my abs, right? There was a day that mattered a whole lot to me. It's funny, the older you get, the less that matters quite as much. All the men said, amen. What's he saying, be strong? He's not talking about physical strength. You should listen to me, guys. there's going to come a day that you face a trial that your biceps can't fix. Okay? There's going to come a day that you face things, and your parents, you know this, that physical strength can't fix. He's talking about having a wisdom, a spiritual strength that comes from God. And only from God. That's where great strength comes from anyway. It comes from outside of ourselves. It is a strength that can face any situation. And y'all know this. You're going to have to face situations that you don't have the answer to, aren't you? Where are you going to get that strength? Where are you going to get that wisdom? Dads, where are you going to get the wisdom to lead your family well? You're not going to get it from a book you can buy in off Amazon.com. You may get it from a book, but it's going to be this book. It's going to be the Word of God. You get strength from God. I think that's probably why, if you look one chapter over in 1 Kings 3, go ahead and turn there. It's just one page over. Set up here is God gives Solomon an opportunity to ask for anything he wants. And what does he ask for? In verse 7, this is what he decides to ask for. I think, in direct response from the advice given to him by his father. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in." What humility. I don't know what I'm doing. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people." He says, "Look at the challenge I have in front of me. This great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon listened to his dad, said, "I need strength." And he turned to God for that spiritual strength. Dads, teach your children that being a man means being spiritually strong. Teach your children that being a man means walking in the ways of the Lord. And that brings us to the second point here. Not only does it require spiritual strength, but it also requires a thorough knowledge and obedience of God's Word. He says in verse 3, he says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God." Keep the charge. I had to go look that up, see exactly what he meant by that. What that means in the language of the Old Testament is exercise great care over the things that the Lord puts in front of you in your relationship to God. Walking is what it means. Walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. In other words, know the Word of God, live the Word of God, and if you do that, awesome things happen. If you live according, here's something awesome. If you live according to God's Word, living, knowing God and living for His glory, you will have a better life than if you don't. I'm not saying you'll have an easy life, but you'll have a better life because you won't bring down all of the problems that sin brings on your life. A lot of the problems that people face, they face directly as a result of their own sinfulness. And did you notice what he says here? He says, live according to the law of Moses, the law of God, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. There is a blessing connected to our faithfulness. We will not live a life of true blessing apart from living obediently to God's Word. You just want. How many of you want to be blessed today? How many of you want your children to be blessed? And your children's children to be blessed? And your children's children's children to be blessed? That won't ever happen unless you follow His truth. Because following His truth is directly connected to blessedness. Knowing God's Word. We've got to know His Word. And that's where it starts. Now, some of you are struggling in this area because, you know, how can you live according to God's Word if you don't know God's Word? So right now, here today, say, I've got to be a man of strength. Be a man, I've got to have spiritual strength. I'm going to know the Word. So start studying the Word. Just read it some every day. Get into a Sunday school class. Y'all know we have Sunday school classes here where every week we get together and we have wonderful teachers teach the Word of God. And you're in a small group there, so you can ask questions and throw out different situations that you're in, that you're struggling with, and you can share. And that's how we grow. You need to be a part of in those kind of environments, our discipleship classes. A Celebrate Recovery we have right now is a ministry where people struggling with different types of addictions go, and they are focused on God's Word and how God's Word breaks those addictions. We've got to know the Word of God. But listen, not only do you have to know the Word of God, but you have to live it. You know, there's a huge difference between just knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God. A lot of us know it. We know what to do. We know different from right to wrong, right and wrong, but we choose wrong. We've got to choose right. We've got to choose God. I want you to listen to what A.W. Tozer said. I've got a couple of quotes from him that I read that were just excellent, so I included them. He says this, the boast that the Bible is the world's bestseller sounds a little hollow when the character and purpose of the Bible are understood. It's not how many Bibles are sold that counts, nor even how many people read them. What matters is how many actually believe what they read and surrender themselves in faith to live by the truth. Short of this, the Bible can have no real value for any of us. Good word. He says, God's Word is not to be enjoyed as one might enjoy Beethoven's sympathy, symphony or a poem by Wordsworth. That kind of dates old Tozer, doesn't it? But maybe we'll say a novel you pick up out of Walmart or the latest sci-fi movie you went to see. It demands immediate action, faith, surrender, committal, until it has secured these, it has done nothing positive for the reader. Wow. You mean just reading the Word is not enough? No. We live the Word. Dads, teach your children to live the Word of God, to drink the Word of God, to soak in the Word of God. So it factors in every decision they make, every place they go, every relationship they have. And by the way, David had some credibility in this deal to tell Solomon. You know, David had been called a man after God's own heart. I mean, David had a blessing on his life that was almost unparalleled in anyone else that we read in Scripture. It's really amazing until he took that blessing for granted. And then he started living in a way that wasn't consistent with what he knew to be right in God's Word. And you know what it did? It ravaged him. And it ravaged his family. You want your family to be blessed? Know the Word. And live according to it. Third way. Now we'll move that King David says required to be a man. To be a man, becoming a man requires thinking generationally. Thinking generationally. David tells Solomon, be faithful to the Word. Look at verse 3. That, or the kind of the last part of verse 3, that the Lord may establish His Word that He spoke concerning me. Now, what was that Word that the Lord had established, or had given to David? Well, verse 4, the last part of verse 4. That you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is a big deal. David's being given the throne. From Saul, being given the throne. God's placed him there. And he says, look, if your children will be faithful, if you'll be faithful, and your children will be faithful, you will never lack a man on the throne ruling Israel. Now, the problem with that, well, let me show you the promise. It's 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 14, real quickly. This is Nathan talking to Daniel. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, That's an awesome statement. The problem with that was, did David's offspring always live in a way that bring honor and glory to God? Was there a king on the throne of Israel forever, today in national Israel? No. Why? Because they didn't live faithfully. And he lost that kingdom. Now, ultimately, that is fulfilled in Christ. And Christ is on that throne, and Christ is on the throne, reigning. He was from David's seed, and reigning and ruling over the world. But I think what we need to get out of that, listen to me, dads, what we need to get out of that is that our actions today affect our children and their children. And their children, and their children, and their children. For instance, if you teach your children, the Word matters. The Word of God is of premier importance in this family because it brings our family blessedness. It brings our family joy. It brings our family protection and security. It honors the Lord. That's what we were created for. If you teach your children that, if you do it through reading the Bible to them periodically during the week, having a family worship a few times a week, making sure that they're in church no matter what, and you don't skip church just because you think, well, you know, it's such a pretty day, let's go to wherever. All right? You teach them, they'll pick up. The Word of God is of premier importance to my dad. Guess what? There'll be a much higher likelihood that it'll be of premier importance to your son and your daughter. And you know what they'll do? They'll turn around and they'll treat your grandchildren the very same way you treated them. If you taught them that the Word mattered, then they'll teach their grandchildren that the Word matters. And then great-grandchildren. And then great-grandchildren. And greater-great-great-grandchildren. And so forth and so on down the line. And you know what you've done? You've brought to your family a generational blessing. Or you can bring to your family a generational curse. If you want to be a man here today, you want to lead your family well, you want your sons to lead their family well and leave a legacy of holiness behind you, of blessing behind you, you need to think about generations to come today and live in a way that makes a difference. And by the way, let me give you some scriptural background on this. I think this is why we find in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We read that and you go, man, that is mean of God. No, it's not. It's mean of you. This is a God allowing the natural consequences of sin to play out for His own purposes. You want better than that for your family. You can change it. Think generationally. Real men bring blessings, not curses, to their homes. Fourth, being a man requires great effort toward holiness. Look at verse 4. He tells David, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. If you pay close attention, you see that? If you pay close attention, if they pay close attention to their way, living for the glory of God. Pay close attention. You know what that tells me? We don't accidentally fall into holiness. We've got to strive for it. We've got to pursue it. We've got to take great pains and great efforts to seek after holiness. What do we default into if we don't take great pains to strive after holiness? Sinfulness. It's just where we go. If we release the rope, if we let it have slack, then our sin nature, that leftovers of that old man, is still bent towards sin, and it'll run to sin. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am! He'll free me from these bonds of death." Oh, wretched man! That's where we are. But if we strive toward holiness, we can find holiness. Hebrews 12:14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Make it a goal. Make it a goal and chase after it. Now, let me ask you this. Let's just be really honest with each other just for a moment. Are you chasing after holiness? Are you taking great pains and great effort in your life to please God with your life? Or have you found a comfortable place? I think most Christians have found a place where they are comfortable in the pursuit of holiness and in their enjoyment of sin. Tozer believed this as well. I want to quote Tozer again. Listen to what he says. He says, "It is disheartening to those who care, and surely of great grief to the spirit, to see how many Christians are content to settle for less than the best. Personally, I have for years carried a burden of sorrow as I have moved among evangelical Christians who somewhere in the past have managed to strike a base compromise with their heart's holier longings and have settled down to a lukewarm, mediocre kind of Christianity." Is that what you've done? Have you struck a compromise with your holier longings to say, "Hey, look, I still enjoy this sinfulness over here, and I'll still give you some of these holier things that we'll enjoy. We'll go to church and we'll do these kind of things. But then I still enjoy these, so I'm not going to give these up either." Listen to what Tozer says about that. He says, "This is utterly unworthy of themselves and of the Lord they claim to serve. And such are found everywhere." It's a chronic problem of Christianity in America. Certainly there are many who wish they were holy or victorious or joyful, but they're not willing to meet God's conditions to obtain it. And that's why. I mean, none of us would say, "Man, I just wish that none of us would say, you know, I just enjoy my sin and I don't want that sin to be removed from me so I can enjoy God more." None of us would say that. But the reason we don't do it is because we're not willing to pursue God with the kind of effort that we would find it. Spiritual disciplines. Jesus was dealing with, the disciples were dealing with a situation, couldn't drive out some demons, and Jesus showed up and drove them out. And he says, they were like, what's the deal? Why couldn't we drive them out? What did he say in response? These kind of only come out with fasting and prayer. God's desiring more out of our lives. And I hate for this sermon to kind of devolve into the same Father's Day sermon that you hear every year. I kind of joked with somebody earlier in the week that every Father's Day message that I've ever heard was pretty much, "Dad, you got to do better." But look at America. "Dad, you got to do better." Dad, right here, Bradley, "You got to do better." And most of what I'm telling you, it really just preaching right at me. Great pains toward holiness. How can you do that? Very quick, let me throw some practical things up here. Spend some time in the Word, prayer every day. You can't do this in your own strength. You've got to do it in God's. Secondly, hide the Word in your heart. The psalmist said, "I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Third, determine to please God with your life. And I think that's just what most of us haven't done. It's just decide, I am going to please God with my life. And I'm not going to settle for anything left. That's what decide means. It means to cut off. I'm cutting off any other options. I'm not going to do anything less than what God desires of me. And I'm striving after that. Nothing less. And then fourth, quickly, just read books about great men of God. Read books. Learn about, I've quoted Tozer, you know, read him, learn about him, learn about, you know, the read the Bible, of course, and these great men here, but then Spurgeon's and Thomas Brooks and, I mean, just Puritans and just all kinds of men that have gone through much more suffering than we have and remain faithful. And real quickly, finally, becoming a man requires not leaving any unfinished business. Verses 5 through 9 is really about David realizing he had some unfinished business he hadn't taken care of with three men. The first guy was Joab. Now, Joab was David's nephew. He was the son of his half-sister, Zeruiah. And he had served with David for many years. Joab had been made by David the commander of his army, position that he really played out pretty well for the most part. The problem was, is Joab was brutal. I mean, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you just don't read through. You read some of the stuff that Joab did and you go, man, he was brutal. He was almost always he was looking out for David's best, what he thought David's best interests were, but oftentimes went against what David's wishes were. In the process, he murdered two pretty important men that he shouldn't have. Abner, who was Saul's commander-in-chief, and Amasa, who had slain Joab's brother fairly in a battle, and then he came back and murdered him in peacetime in a way that wasn't okay. And what's the result of this? David tells to Solomon, verse 6, do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. In other words, it's time. Take care of him. And then there's Shimei. You read the story about Shimei. David's running from Absalom. His son's trying to take the kingdom from him. And Shimei had been a real faithful supporter of King Saul. And he curses David. Says, look, this is happening to your kingdom because of what you did to Saul. And long story, but David promises, I won't take your life. But now he's starting to think about it. And he says, you know, that wasn't just, that wasn't right. And now I'm dying. I'm not going to take your life, but Solomon is. You shall bring, verse 9, you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. And then there is Barzillai. While David was running from Absalom, here's a man who was very kind toward David. He offered him bedding, offered him food, those kind of things when he needed it. Therefore, David wanted to make sure that he had a place of protection, a place of blessing within this new Solomon's kingdom. So what do we draw from all that? I think what we draw from that is just simply this. Real men don't leave unfinished business. Take care of the things you need to take care of while you're here. Some of you have been wronged by other people. And that thing's just out there. You need to go get that right. Some of you have wronged others. And you need to go ask for forgiveness and get that right. Don't let things just hang. Let's get them right for the glory of God. Now, I think it would be pretty hypocritical for me to tell you that you need to think about what you want to say on your deathbed and then live by it if I haven't done it. The fact is I have. And I'd like to share with you very briefly the core values of my family that I seek to imprint upon my children constantly and daily. And they're with the acrostic rushing. We'll throw it on the screen. The R stands for responsibility for self and others. I tell Noah all the time, boy, who's going to be responsible for you? If you're not, you be responsible for you. You take care of you, and then you look around, you see if there's anybody else that you need to take care of, and you take care of them. Responsibility to self and others. The U stands for uncompromising with biblical truth. Your children, I think, your children need to know that this is God's Word and we live and die on it. We are uncompromised with the truth. And we live in a day and age where the truth of the Word of God has been compromised everywhere we look. The S stands for stewardship. Our stewardship, successful stewardship of God's gifts. We give. We tithe. Then we give well over and above our tithe. And then we give of our time. We give of our energy. We give of what we have because God has given them all to us. The H stands for holiness. Positional, that we are declared holy. I want them to know you are made holy in Christ. This is God's gift to you, but then you need to strive to make your life match that holiness and practical holiness. The I stands for intimacy with God. I want them to know that you were made to know God, to enjoy Him, to live in relationship with Him. The N stands for nothing but your best. You give your best, son. You give it your all. You got one shot at this life. And, well, that one comes up a lot. Evan G, you be grateful with all that you have, because all that you have is a gift of God's grace. Those are the seven values that I seek to imprint constantly. I'll go by right now. If Noah's struggling one of them, I'll say, "What's your name?" He'll say, "Noah Rushing." I said, "Okay, and Rushing, what's the... the one that comes up a lot, the N. What's the N stand for?" He'll say, "Nothing but your best." "That's right, I got to do better." "Or what's the R stand for?" "Responsibility, I got to be more responsible here." "That's right. I got a long way to go. But I'm trying to be the man, the dad that God's calling me to be." You seek with all your heart to be that man as well. And you'll find blessing untold on your family for generations to come. Father, thank you for grace. Father, thank you for Christ, who makes all that we have and all that we are possible. And Lord, I pray that you would make us men of God. And as we move into our time of invitation, I want to invite dads to do something right now. I want to invite you just to come down to the front, get on your knees, and pray for your family. Let's do that. Let's come right now. The Lord will move you to come. Let's come right now and let's ask God to make us the kind of man that we need to be to lead our families for the glory of God. And you just find a place wherever you can get. It's fine. Gracious Father, you know that we have no ability to be the kind of men that we need to be to see our children and our grandchildren become what we want them to be without your strength and your wisdom. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all of the men, the fathers, the husbands, the ones who will be fathers and husbands in this room right now. Oh God, would you give us a grace that's outside of ourselves? Would you give us a hunger for the Word of God? Would you give us an anointing of the Holy Spirit that would come upon us and shield us from the kind of influences that this world brings? Shield us from sin. Father, Lord, I pray that you'll minimize our fleshly desire for sin. You'll maximize our spirit's desire for you. Father, we will face difficult decisions. We all do. And you've placed on us the responsibility to lead our families. And God, I have faced several in the past couple of years. And I know these men, many of what they have faced have eclipsed far beyond the urgency and the problems that I've faced. So God, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. Your word says if you lack wisdom, then ask for it and you'll give. So we're asking, Father, make us men after your own heart that pursue holiness, that think about the way our lives will impact not just us or our children, but generations to come. And Father, I pray that right now, if there's anything that needs to be settled, any business that needs to be taken care of, Lord, we take care of it for the glory of God. Lord, I pray for the salvation of our children. Lord, I pray that early in life You would move among them. You would open their spiritual eyes, that You give them hearts to believe, and they would turn and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from sin. Lord, I pray that there would not be a single child of a family here that would be lost in eternity, but we would enjoy You forevermore. I pray that not only for our children, but generations of children to come. Lord, do a spiritual work starting this moment, starting today. For the glory of Your name, we pray. In Christ, amen.